Good day to you, and welcome to the podcast for the Union Street Meeting House. In this podcast, we will be sharing messages from our weekly worship services. Union Street Meeting House is a Christian ministry that introduces people of all ages to Jesus Christ and recalls those who once knew him back into an intimate, vibrant, living relationship with him. We are a house for Christian fellowship and personal growth. You are always welcome here at Union Street Meeting House. Let's go into this week's message right now.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to the book of James if you want. You have them. And I wanted to share a little bit about James. The author of this letter is James, the brother of Jesus. Now keep in mind, even James, Jesus' brother, was skeptical of his brother before the resurrection. And if you can just imagine in your mind a little bit that in your family, if you had a sibling come to you and said, "Hey, guess what? I'm the Messiah." You know? I mean, that's a hard pill to swallow. Do you agree?
Yeah.
And we looked in Nazareth. It was a hard pill for them to swallow because they said, isn't that Jesus, the brother of James and Jude and the two sisters and all this kind of thing? Isn't it funny today that the Catholics, and if you're Catholic, I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on you a little bit, try to pretend that these weren't Mary's kids, that Mary stayed and remained a perpetual virgin? And the false teaching of that, when the Bible clearly states that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And they have all kinds of ways of saying that. But even James, Jesus' brother, didn't believe he was the Messiah until after Jesus' resurrection. In fact, the Bible specifically says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus specifically appears to James after the resurrection. Did you know that? Probably in there and you just kind of read over it and you glance over it. I have. And I got reading about this and it talks about who Jesus visited. And his brother James, he visited after the resurrection. I would imagine that was profound for James, wouldn't you? I would imagine that changed everything instantly. We talked about Thomas last week and how he wasn't there at the first meeting with Jesus and how he doubted, how he really didn't believe because he wanted to see it for himself. And I'm sure that James, even after hearing that he had appeared to the disciples, it says he appeared to James and then he appeared to all the other disciples. It doesn't tell us the purpose for that. It's like Jesus and James' little secret of why they got together. But if you use your imagination, I think it'd be pretty profound. He wanted to see someone in his family and make sure they knew he was okay. This is real. And James ends up becoming a pillar of the church. Paul says in Galatians 2:9 that he was a pillar or even the pillar of the church. After Paul is converted, he goes to James on his first visit to Jerusalem. And then at the end, he goes to see James on his last visit to Jerusalem. James was a leader in the important council of Jerusalem. In fact, when there's a dispute about whether circumcision is necessary for new believers, and Paul makes a fuss over it, he goes to the council, and it is James that gives the judgment on the matter and determines that it's not necessary. Remember the story? He said, no. Let's not put all these laws on them. Let's teach them not to eat food, sacrifice to idols, and sexual purity. That's what they must maintain. And it strikes me that the church today puts a lot of laws on new believers. Oh, you can't wear this hat. You can't do that. You can't be like this. You can't do those things. It's just something natural in us. But James gets his name, his surname at that point, James the Just. He's James the Just. In that day, he was known as James the Just. And if there's any doubt about James and his faith, know this, because let me just share with you, there's a lot of people that have a lot of trouble with the book of James being in the Bible. Martin Luther was one of them. Couldn't get over the works and faith issue that we're going to talk about today. We talked a little bit about it last week. And he wanted James pulled out. But how many of you know, I love the song called Sweetly Broken by Jeremy Riddle that says, God is love and God is just. And we see when we take God out of balance in our lives, and churches do this especially, if they are just justice minded, and let me share this with you and anyone listening to this on a podcast, if you are so justice minded that you cannot give grace in your life, you are out of order. And if you are so, and I'm going to put the quotes up, loving that you can't have justice in your life with those around you, you're out of order also. We see that in the liberal church today. They have bought into the fact of love, of what they perceive as love, is letting anybody do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. And they call it in love. And they literally will demonize you if you say, wait a minute, that's not true. It's part of their methods and terms. That's okay. The Bible speaks clearly about those leaders in the last days. But God is just complete. He's perfect. He's able, and we're not. He's able to have it all in his bosom, justice and love. And James is the just. And if you read the whole book of James, there's some, quote, hard pills to swallow in his book, especially when you're reading the love chapters of Paul in Corinthians. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to canonize this scripture. If that's ever a doubt in your mind, you need to revisit God's word and know that his word is complete and weaved together like no other tapestry we would ever know. And if there's any doubt about James and his faith, because, see, James was known as a Jew of Jews. Paul was early a Jew of Jews, and James was a Jew of Jews. He was custom. He came from that. But at his conversion, he's Christian. He's a Jewish Christian or a Christian Jew, a Messianic Jew he becomes. And he's often accused of being too Jewish because he is a little bit tough and staunch. And you'll read that if you read the whole book. And if there's any doubt, though, in your mind about James and his faith, you need to know this morning. In the year of 62 AD, there was a brief time, about 2 years, when in Jerusalem, there was a lapse between the Roman governors. Justice had passed. Governor Justus, J-U-S-T-U-S, had passed, and they were trying to replace a new governor. And for about 2 years, they didn't have it together under Roman law. And during that time, there was much confusion. And the Jews took advantage of this time, and they went after the Christians. Isn't it amazing that even other religions can't stand Christianity? During this time, the Jews had less restraint to Roman law, and they took the opportunity and they threatened James that if he didn't renounce Christ, if he didn't blaspheme Christ, that they would take him to the pinnacle of the temple and throw him off to his death. And history records that they did just that. James, who wrote this to us. Isn't it kind of crazy that it's the same place? Yeah, that Satan tempted Jesus to jump off to his death. And the pinnacle, I found out, I keep thinking there's this pinnacle or such, but really it was around this city. It was the highest portion of the wall that was on the side of the hill with the lowest place you could possibly fall. It wasn't, you know, if you build your house on a hill, your front yard might have this much foundation showing, but you can have a walkout basement. That's kind of how it was, and in a sense that it was off the pinnacle. And they do just that. He doesn't renounce Christ. In fact, he says, I see the Son of God coming on a cloud. And when he said that, they tossed him off the building, off the wall. Amazingly, though, James doesn't die when he hits the earth. So they begin to stone him to finish him off. And it's recorded that perhaps for the sake of mercy, after some time, someone clubs him in the head to actually kill him. And the writer records that it was probably done for mercy at that point. Because he's laying there broken, his body is busted, he cannot move, and they are stoning him alive. It's also recorded that when he is laying on the ground after they shoved him off the pinnacle, that he says this, and this is recorded, Father, please forgive them, they know not what they do. And the saints that were there witnessing it said, James is praying for us. And if you remember, there was a sermon that I did that get excited about that Leonard Ravenhill talks about of praying Peyton from Portland, Maine. He was called Praying Peyton because in his bedroom, when he died, he stayed in his house in his latter years. But when he died, they found two grooves in the floor next to his bed where he had worn the hardwood with his knees. And when he had died and they'd taken him, they found that his knees had calluses on them where he had been praying. And he became known as Praying Peyton of Portland. But the story is also recorded that James had camel's knees. That's how they related it. He had camel's knees. You know, when a camel gets in anywhere it's going, it will get down on its knees to get down, especially you see in the movies. I'm not camel friendly per se, but you see in the movies and the camel, you know, they're on their knees. And they get these big old rough hooves or whatever that kind of calluses is what they are. It's just that situation. And James, they found, had those on his knees. And then they knew that he was indeed a praying man. So James, a skeptic that his brother is the Messiah after the resurrection, becomes an ardent believer, and so much so that here today we are blessed to read what he has to say to us. All right, James 1, and we'll read 1 through 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that word perfect really means that you may be complete or you may be whole. You know, Christians have this tendency, and I have people in my own family who will say, well, I can't be a Christian because I'm not perfect. They don't understand. They don't understand. We none are perfect. But God makes us whole. He makes us complete. It's something that we do at salvation that he does, and he changes us. Now, don't mistake this, because what James has to say coming forth has a lot to do that we need to work out our salvation, as Paul says, okay? We have a salvation. We're saved. If you believe in Christ, you're in all eternity with him already. But you work out that salvation as we mature and grow. Are you with me? Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for James. We thank you for this writing. We thank you for this letter that speaks to us, that guides us, that teaches us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that will reveal what it is that you're saying to us from this letter. Your word, God, as we call it. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning that we will receive from this word. And Lord, that it will help us on this journey of faith that we have. Lord, we commit it all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about faith and we also talked about doubt. And we talked about how it's natural to have doubt when you're faced with getting through impossible circumstances or very difficult circumstances, or even when you're asked by God to step out and do something unknown or do something that it to the natural man might seem impossible, because that's how God does it. We talked about it last night that Cheryl talked about in seeing they can't see and in hearing they can't hear, because listen, our culture, our world, if you may, or the unregenerate are just focused on their sensual side, on their sensations, that everything that comes to them they have to visually, physically see or hear or touch or smell or taste. They don't have the spirit man active to perceive things in the spirit realm. Cheryl shared a scripture. When Paul gazed at him and fixed his eyes on him, he saw that the man had faith and he said, "Get up." How'd he see it? He perceived it. He saw something. We talked about our faith and we talked about how God will take us into circumstances that seem impossible or very unlikely or not realistic. And even our friends may make fun of us or think we're crazy. And sometimes it's weird how they do it to your face. Like, "Oh, that's a great idea. You should go do that, Tim." And then you walk around and go, "He's lost his mind." Yeah. Is that how it works sometimes in the kingdom? We looked at how doubt is even a part of faith initially, and it's to be embraced, if you will, and then it's to be brought captive as we set out to get through our circumstance or do what is seemingly impossible. But James says this in verses 6-8. Let's read them again. "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Listen, Jesus is in the garden. And I'm not saying that he's doubting God, but he's struggling. Do you agree? This is a struggle. "God, are you, Father, are you sure that's what you want me to do? Can we just talk about this for a moment? Can we get this straight? Are you sure that's what you want me to do?" And he's sweating drops of blood. Not that he doesn't want to do it, but he's still a man in his flesh. A lot of people just get a misconception that, so Jesus is walking the earth and here's God walking the earth. Well, he is God and man, yes. He is man. We have the same attributes that he has. He had the same that we have. And he's in there and he's in a struggle. And you go through a struggle when your faith is tested. Right? But I said last week, there's a time when after you have had that initial wrestle with doubt that you must bring it captive and you must ask God to help you deal with it. And then, just like Jesus, when he leaves the garden and he's headed to Jerusalem, and you've heard me say it, and if you're here for any length of time, you're going to hear me say it 1,000 times. It's one of my favorite lines in Scripture. He sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem. The doubt is behind him. He has committed himself to what the Lord has called him to do, of who he is, and he has accepted that. And he sets his face like flint and he moves forward without any doubt at that point, and he accomplishes his Father's will. It's a message for us this morning. Some of you have a calling, but you, this isn't in here, this is free. Some of you have a calling. You won't get out of your own way. You let that doubt just stay and run and run and run. Let me tell you something. If you decided to pick up to play the piano today and you don't do it for 3 years, but in 3 years you decide to play the piano, what have you gained? What have you lost? Thank you. If the Lord has called you to do something and you step out in faith to do it, what have you lost? Nothing. It's all gain. It doesn't mean it's always going to work out, but if it don't, it's okay. You know, I've been taught that the Lord shows favor in our heart when it's in the right place. And maybe we don't get everything just right initially. And sometimes we got to move into a ministry and we hit a wall. We don't understand why. And then we got to do it again and we hit a wall. We don't know why. But it's our faith. It's our strength. It's our trust in God. It's to know who we are and what He's called you to so that you can proceed and keep hitting the wall until you get your breakthrough. The church. The church won't save a dying world because it won't get out of its own way. We too must have this faith that it was without doubt, where we are not double-minded, that we are stable and we are unwavering because our faith is embedded in our Father God who is immovable. And He is faithful. And we too must set our face like flint and accomplish the will of our Father. I love when David does. I love what David does. He just does it also. He is that precursor to Christ in a sense. Not that certainly he is Jesus and perfect, and certainly not that he laid down his life, although I feel many times he probably was in a position where he was laying down his life for his people. But when he realizes who he is, and he has that anointing, and he walks in that anointing, and he goes to where the Philistines are all matched up, and Goliath's out there, and everybody's scared, and he's like, "What? I don't understand. What's the deal? Like God can't take care of that monkey? You understand what I'm saying? You guys have giants in our lives, and that's how we get like that. But David walks up there, and his brother even says, "What? Why are you here? Get back to that house. You're too young. You don't know what you're talking about." But no, David steps into who he is. He's God's warrior. And boom, from that point on, his life has changed. Time you picked up some stones, church. And I mean the good ones. We too must set our face like flint to accomplish the will of our Father. Now, as we move forward this morning, I want to highlight a verse this morning that we would all do well to memorize. Look down at verse 12, if you will. And it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I want a crown. I'm not being selfish about it. I want a crown. I want a crown. The Lord has shown me so much how much He loves me, because in my failures, He's never left me. In all my shortcomings, He's never left me. It says, "He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Turn to chapter 2, James chapter 2. Let's read 14 through 26. This is the hiccup scripture that people get hung up on. And we're going to talk about it today. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his own son, on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected." Don't let that slip by. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. We'll talk more on that in a moment. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God. It doesn't say he believed in God, because he just covered that. James just covered that. The demons believe in God. But as Christians, we are to believe God. And it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. This is a scripture that some Christians want to squabble over, but really no genuine Christian should have any issue with what James is saying here. So let's take a few moments to elaborate. There are tons of things that if they are done, they will bring a predetermined result no matter what. For instance, take electricity. If you turn the switch on, you stick your finger in the light socket, you're going to get shocked. You're going to get electrocuted. Pastor Bill says, in many of his examples, if you get in the water, you're going to get wet. It comes with it. It's part of it. You don't have any choice. It's just what comes with the action of getting in the water. You get wet. You get faith, you get works. I can't explain it. That's how it ought to be. It's how it should be. I think that's our measure. In my senior year in high school, my mom's still in here? Yeah. She said, don't call on her. She's going in the back. She went through a lot with me in school. When we went to the parent teachers meeting and the teacher said, you know, Tim's the class clown, right? I thought her eyes were going to pop right out of her head. The good news is, listen, I was one of those kids, I got a spanking at school, I got a spanking at home. Trust me, I know. I know my daddy's hand from when I didn't do right. Been a long time since some of you have been to school, that's okay. And I was like that. I wanted to do well on the test. And sometimes that's all, I began to focus on the test result. And then it dawned on me, well, Tim, if you know the subject, you're going to pass the test. And I remember, and some of you know, Pastor Jim Brown, who's passed on to glory at this point. He was my teacher. And he put up with a lot. I'm going to tell you, that man taught me what grace is. I'm not kidding. He taught me what grace was. And in fact, I didn't know it at the time, but when I got saved and God was showing me things in my life, he specifically showed me a very critical moment when Jim Brown showed me grace as a teacher to a student. And it impacted my life. He was an example of Christ. And so I had this idea that, and it's funny, later Pastor Bill talks about this. When we read the word out loud and we hear ourselves reading it, or when we hear someone reading it and we read along, it's different than just if you hear it, and it's different than if you just read it. Now, some folks, that's not entirely true, but most folks, that's true. But somehow I got this bright idea that I would go home and I would take that textbook, and I knew what was going to be necessary for this final exam, and I recorded myself reading the text that I knew was going to need to be the answers for that so that I could learn it. And I put it in my car, which happened to be a 1972 Mustang Mach 1 fastback. Mom, why are you shaking your head? It's true. Okay. And I put it in that car, and everywhere I went, I listened to it for that last week. And we got in there, and I began to take that exam, and I thought, well, I know that one. And I know that one. And I know that one. I was feeling pretty good about myself. I said, I think I've passed this thing. I think I've aced it. Well, turn it in. Everything seems to be fine. Mr. Brown comes out. Tim, I need to see you in my office. He had a little office out there at Tech. I said, oh, Lord. He said, Tim, something's not right. I think you need to be honest with me. I think you've cheated on this exam. True story. I'm telling you, true story. And I said, no. I said, look, Mr. Brown, I'm pleading. I'm begging, you know. And I said, ask me the questions verbally and I'll answer them for you. He said, okay, I'm going to do that, Tim. Do you just want to be honest and tell me now? I said, no, ask me the questions. And he began to ask me those questions and I began to answer them. And a smile came over his face. He was so happy for me that I had learned this. But listen, the moral of this story is that if you have something in you that you know, you pass the test. You don't need to worry about the exam. Take your minds off the test, off the exam. You need to know the subject matter. I was more focused on trying to get good grades than I was trying to learn. Good grades are the predetermined result of knowing. I have the pleasure of a couple young men in my life who have come and gone, and one particularly right now is in law school down at Regent University, and I'll get a call from him every now and again, and it blesses my heart, and he'll say, Tim, how are you? I'm in a struggle. Can you help me? And I'll minister to him. He said, Tim, I'm over my head down here. These boys are pretty smart down here, and I'm struggling. I'm saying, look, doesn't matter. You learn the subject matter. Your grades will be there. Learn. Okay, the guys in this room are pretty thick, so I'm going to break it down to something a little more familiar to them. Dave. I love football. Probably too much. And football is a competitive sport. But let me just share with you, you don't get a team together and get a bunch of uniforms and go stand on the 50-yard line and say, we're the greatest team ever. Unless, Glenn, you're the Washington Redskins this year. It's okay, he loves me. But I'll tell you, that's not how it works. They can put the uniform on, they can show up at the field. They can stand in the middle of the 50-yard line and shout all they want how great they are. And it don't mean nothing. There's a lot of things for them that must be accomplished to be great. You must get tested every week. Your team gets tested every week. It's an 18-week season, but there's 17 games. There's one bye week. There's 17 games, and you're tested every single week to see how your team is holding up. 32 teams split into two conferences, each with four divisions, playing grueling matches against one another to be tested, if you may, to determine which team is better. Ultimately, one team will rise to the top and win football's ultimate crown, the Lombardi Trophy. I'm 59 years old, and I've been watching football since I was one, I think. I really have. I love it. When I was a kid, that's all I wanted to do, play football. But all my life, basically, I've been watching football. Wasn't very good at playing it. Wish I was, but I wasn't. Average at best. But something I know, without a doubt, I've never seen a lousy team hold up the Lombardi Trophy. Never. In all my years. There may have been some that skinnied by a little more, but they had to get to where they were to even get to skinny by. Do you see how it works? There's a testing of it. They know where they're at. They're going. They're earning it. They're working through it. And I've never seen a lousy one win a Super Bowl. You see, there's something that comes with being great in football, and it's wins. The Miami Dolphins, great example. Perfect season. In the Super Bowl. Some argue, well, that was a shorter season back then than it is today. They probably wouldn't have made it. I disagree. They were probably good enough to make it as good as they were. It doesn't matter. I'm not here to teach you about football today, although it wouldn't hurt any of you, I'm sure. But you get the picture, right? With being great comes wins. If you are great, you will win. And if you are really great, you'll win a lot. And if you win a lot, you are crowned the champion. It just kind of goes together. Okay, let me bring this back to James. What's he saying? Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Like that football team who puts on uniforms and stands on the 50-yard line without testing the competition and playing the actual games and proclaims that they're the greatest team ever, it's just not real. If you have faith without works, you need to question your faith. It may not be real. I'm sorry, that's a hard word. A person who claims to be in the faith but has no fruit in their life or have no works in their life, it's just not real. If Jesus shows up and claims that he is a Messiah, and then he does not heal, and he does not teach, and he does not do miracles, and ultimately if he is not resurrected, then I think it would be right to say that he wasn't the Messiah. But guess what? He did all of those things, and that's why he is the Messiah. Amen. The fact that he did those works proves that he is who he said he is. Jesus didn't need the miracles. In fact, I don't believe that God needed the miracles. But they were evidence of who he was. When God sent him there, he knew the heart of the people would be hard and not believing. But he sends the miracles to back him up. I've told you this story. I'm just going to tell it. We thought we should get this building. And honestly, there's some doubt and what we're going to do. And I don't know still. It doesn't matter to me. It matters, but it doesn't matter to me. It's okay. If God says, okay, Tim, you're done there. Pack up, move to Arizona or whatever. Whatever you say, God, that's what we're going to do. But he said, let's go get this building. I really believe that with all my heart. And I'm sitting at a dinner with friends, and we don't really know how we're going to come up with this down payment. I'm just telling you, this is a true story. And the fellow looks across the table at me and says, Tim, would $100,000 help? Bill's got bigger stories than that. I'm just a little fish, okay? Well, I'm going to catch you, brother. I said, well, what do you really mean? He said, well, we'd like to pour $1,000 into the vision. I said, what, like a loan or something? Maybe I could have you guys as I'm start thinking like a, you know, businessman. Yeah, which gets in the way, trust me. And he said, oh, no, I just gift it to you. Now, we don't want you to just go and buy and resell the church or something. That'd be goofy, you know, so we have an arrangement. But he's like, hey, as long as this is a place of ministry for God, I do not want a dime of it back. Glory, glory. You're hearing me, church? But let's get something straight. You're not doing works to validate that you have faith. If you do, you're in error. So what am I saying? I want you to hear me when I say this. I see this. I still see it. There are people that I just don't sense the Spirit of God in them. I don't discern it. I'm not saying they don't have it. I'm just saying I don't discern it. I've seen this in my church walk, all my church walk, which has been many years now. And they will work and they will do things and they will show up at people's houses and they will do great things. And something inside them makes them believe that that work is bringing them faith. That is not true. It's just not. And that is not what we want here at Union Street. If there's a work that you need to do, it doesn't matter where it's going to be. You do it for the Lord. We'll support you. You come to me tomorrow and it's God and you say, I've heard from him and we validate it. And you want to go over to Ukraine to minister to those folks. We're going to do our best to support you. You understand? But you cannot have works as your MO, your method of operation. Works will come naturally out of your faith. You don't need to do works. You will just naturally do works. It just comes natural. I've said it here before. We'd love to give to the church. And by the way, God is blessing us. We're going to start fixing this building up. Trust me. Just a matter of trying to get it all put together for time. God's blessing us. If you see a neighbor who needs tires for their car, or, well, I'll share a little story. And this ain't to build me up, but I want to share a little something with you that I had an opportunity yesterday. I'm actually on the phone with Pam. I pull into Wawa to get fuel. And this lady pulls up in this little red car. And she says, are you a nice man? Well, I knew where this was going. I'm not going to go high, roll my eyes. You know, like, what the world? Here we go. Get a job. No, just, I didn't say that. And I did. And I said with a little bit of a curt voice, well, what do you need? She said, well, I don't want any money, but I'm out of gas. I just, can you help me with a couple dollars worth of gas just so I can go? I've started a new job at Food Lion and blah, 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 blah. How many of you know, and you know this, just from our experience of working with a few addicts, they're great manipulators, man. They've got a story behind every story. They can make it up fast. You can think of it. I'm telling you, I've had people that I've known do that. And so I said, well, look, just hold on. She wanted, and then she talking about cigarettes. I said, hold on. I'll give you a little gas, but I'm not going to give you cigarettes. Just that simple. She said, okay, thank you. I said, just pull in behind that car. I told Pam, I said, she could kind of hear some of it. I said, listen, I got to go. I'll get back to you. She said, be careful. I said, okay. So the lady pulls up, and I'm going to be honest with you. My instinct was I might give her a dollar or two, but I'm not supporting this mess. And the Lord convicted me hard and said, you fill that tank up, Tim. I said, Lord, it is a little car. I'll do that. So the car in front of her finally pulled up, and she pulled up, and I come around there, and she was a wreck. She was probably my age or a little older, and I'm telling you, you know, when you live a hard life, it'll show on you. Can I say when you live a godly life, it'll show on you too? I mean, I've seen a mess of people who love Jesus, man, and they're walking on, and they're 90 years old, and man, you can't tell it. I'm not saying it's always like that. But when you live a hard life, it's hard on you. And buddy, she was wearing hard on her. I'm telling you, it was terrible. So we got to chit-chatting. Found out she was from Rehoboth. And she was from Rehoboth. And I said, well, I'm from Georgetown, born and raised. That's good, that's good. I said, well, listen. What's going on here? I mean, what's going on? She said, I've been clean for 11 years. I really have. I'm not just joking. But I can't get it together. I can't seem to get everything together. That I've tried jobs, I don't seem to be able to stay, and right now I've got a job at Food Lion, and I'm in that cycle where they make you wait 2 weeks before you get your first check, and I'm just broke. I'm broke, and I need help. And I said, okay, well, we're going to fill you up today. We're going to fill this tank today. She said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, okay. I said, so I'm a pastor. I want you to know that, and the price of this fuel is going to get me to speak to you. She said, well, go ahead. You sound like my brother-in-law. I said, really? I said, yeah. Who's your brother-in-law? And I'm not going to say, because many people might know. And she said, well, my brother-in-law and sister, they go to such and such church. He's an associate pastor. And she said, he's always telling me the same thing you're just telling me. I said, well, maybe I'll listen. Honestly, I did. I mean, you get to a place sometimes, and honestly, I love Pastor Bill and Carl on Saturday nights, and I'm just going to share one of the reasons why is because they ain't trying to keep you. They're trying to help you. And they really don't, they care. I mean, I use these words a lot, but they don't care. You're going to get mad at them, what are you going to do? It ain't like he ain't been mad at before. They share the word, and that's where I was. I'm going to pay for this gas. You're going to hit us to me, preach to you, girl. And I was, and I said, and I wasn't hard at any stretch, you know, but it broke my heart. Broke my heart that her sister loves the Lord and chases the Lord and chases after the Lord and has a whole different life. I know these people, and she is broken. I never told her I know these people. I think I know them. I honestly just tried to answer that because I didn't want her to feel any kind of pressure. And I said, "Sister, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray before you leave. Is that okay?" "Yeah." And I took her by the hand and we prayed. And I didn't say that to build myself up. But listen, God will send you opportunities if you're available and you're ready. Now, I will say this. I couldn't preach this word this morning if I told her, "No, I can't put any gas in your car." With the way that the Lord has blessed me, are you kidding me? You think I can't fill up a little car with what God has done for me? How about y'all? I mean, we got air conditioned and heat in our homes. Some people don't. But if you're doing works to validate that you have faith, you're in error. You have the cart ahead of the mule. Works will come naturally out of your faith. You don't need to do works. You will just naturally do works. You don't need to do them. Turn to 1 Peter 1. We talked about this last week, and I'll go fast, okay? 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm going to get started for time's sake. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." It don't get no better than this. I'm telling you that right now. While you're there, turn to 2 Peter, just a few pages over. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 in chapter 1 there. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God." I want to stop there. Remember, we said faith and righteousness are together. Yeah. You can't have one without the other. It's like the water and wet thing. Okay? You understand? "By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him," that's Jesus, "who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith," say faith, "supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We talked about this. We don't want to get to heaven, and we will if we're saved, but we certainly don't want to get there and say, "Man, I wanted to use you. I wanted to make great things happen in your life. But you had too much doubt and not enough faith." Think of it this way. A fruit tree without fruit is of no benefit. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree? Are you hearing me? A fruit tree without fruit is worthless. A faith without fruit is worthless. We are fruit trees. So I was writing this and I was preparing. I was thinking, all right, church, don't be fruity, but bear fruit. You understand what I'm saying? A fruit tree without fruit is worthless. A faith without fruit is worthless. We are fruit tree, and a fruit tree bears fruit. Christians don't have to worry about producing fruit if they are indeed abiding in faith. Go to John 15. You'll have a clear understanding of it. All you need to do is abide and bear fruit. Last thing, in our faith walk, there must be a natural testing of our faith. Listen, you can't determine if you have faith if it's never tested. It's just talk if it's never tested. Yeah, you know, the big talk we used to make, well, if he did that to me, I would go down there and straighten him out. Well, you go down there and straighten him out, you get a black eye and turn around and go home crying. I remember that in school, right? But it's not proven till it's tested. As you go through trials, remember this is where our faith gets tested. It's a good thing. This is a place that validates your genuine faith. This is where the rubber meets the road. If we are who we say we are because we believe he is who he says he is, then what do you got to worry about? What do you got to worry about? If you say that you're a believer and you believe in the one that says he is the Messiah and controls everything in this whole universe and made it from nothing, what do you have to worry about this morning? We will walk this life of faith and works will follow and we will produce much fruit. It's just that simple. You have faith, the works will come out. You don't have to fret them. Let's pray. And before I pray, I want to quote one last scripture. Then I want you to take a moment and ask God to help you be a better tree this morning. I'll read this scripture and we will just take a moment before I close us in prayer. And the altar's always open here. So please bow your heads. And I'm going to read this scripture. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Just take a moment as you pray this morning and ask God to make you that tree. Lord God, we repent of backsliding. We repent of stationary thinking. We repent of sometimes even retreating the kingdom when we should be advancing it, Lord. We repent this morning that we know in our hearts, Lord God, that we're not pursuing you with the vigor that you've called us to. Lord, we turn from that today and we say, Lord, make us this tree. Make us a tree that bears fruit, Lord God, that many would eat from it and would benefit from it, Lord God. It may be our time that we give to those who would receive great benefit from our time. It may be our finances. It could be just an act of kindness, but Lord, it certainly would be prayers. Whatever it is, Lord God, make us this tree that has faith, and through that faith, our works become obvious to those that know and validate our faith. Not that we need to prove anything to anyone, but Lord, it just is. We know that everywhere and everything you've done, especially the Hebrews Hall of Faith, whether it be Abraham or Noah or David or any of them, Lord God, Gideon, Rahab, Lord, that their faith produced a work of something magnificent or certainly something that was not of this world to sacrifice your own son, to build a big boat for your animals and the people you've put on it, to slay giants, to help those take a city, whatever it is, God. Lord, let our faith be such that our works follow. And that we're not trying to work our way to heaven. That deal is done and sealed when we say yes and amen. But Lord, that we wouldn't be standing in the middle of the field shouting, we're the greatest, just because we stuck a uniform on. But Lord, we would be tested and we would be tried. And at the end of the day, you would say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Lord, bless everyone here today. Lord, strengthen them. Increase their faith, God. May they be strong in who they are. Holy Spirit, fill their lives that they would be overrunning with faith and joy and peace and love. And we would make a difference in our community, Lord. And certainly be part of this kingdom as you've designed it, God. And we pray these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Bless you guys. We love you.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. You know, we would love to invite you to come and visit us in person sometime if you're ever in our area. You can find us at 415 Union Street in Milton, Delaware, where we have prayer and worship services on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., Bible study on Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., and a Sunday morning worship service at 10:30 a.m. We would love to minister to your children as well. We offer children's church during the adult service. Children are excused to go back to their classes right after the worship time. You can also find more information about us on the web at unionstreetmeetinghouse.org or on Facebook at Union Street Meeting House. So we look forward to sharing the message with you next week. Hope you'll return to this podcast. Thank you so much, and God bless you.